Bible says it's the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Anointing comes from a Greek word, Christ or Christos. So when it says, talks about Jesus Christ, it's calling him Jesus the Anointed One. And the anointing is the presence of God, the presence of the power of God. What the anointing is that's when God shows up. Minister can study all day long, but if God doesn't show up during the sermon sometime or another, he's in trouble. And I've been thinking today about, as I studied this message, one of the names of God we don't talk about real often, it seems, is he has a name. It's spelled in the Hebrew, H-A-T-S-U-R, Hashur, and it's the rock. The Bible says the Lord is my rock and my salvation. And you know, you can depend on a rock. Now, you know, a lot of things will kind of shift around in the wind, but you can count on a rock. If you had a big rock out in your yard yesterday, I'm not talking about a pebble, I'm talking about a rock. Well, when you went back today, it was still there, and it'll be there tomorrow. And it's dependable, and God says he's the same. He said, I am with God, there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why he's faithful. He's the rock. You can depend on him. As an insurance company made a lot of money by saying that they the rock. Well, they not the rock, but they might have a little piece of rock, but you can count on the rock, can't you? Now, we're in Revelation studying, and we're in chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And let me just read you a couple of verses here to remind you of what we've been talking about. In Revelation 17 and starting at verse 3, it says, and I'm reading out of the New International Version. If you have a King James, you can follow along with me quite easily. It says, then the angel carried me, this is John, of course, telling us this, then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. And there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. So it describes that beast that the woman was sitting on. Now up in verse one, it identified that woman as a great, they called her the great prostitute. I think in the King James, she's referred to sometimes as a harlot. And here it calls her a prostitute. And that woman, as we studied chapter 17 some already, we found that that woman represents false religion. Now, true Christianity is based on Jesus the Christ. What does Christ mean? The Anointed One. Jesus, it can mean the Anointed One, or Christ means the anointing. And so anybody that's against the anointing, and the anointing is the supernatural power, the working of the supernatural power of God. Anybody that is against the anointing is anti-Christ. Now, they're not necessarily the anti-Christ, but they are anti-Christ. They're against the anointing. They're against the anointed of God. Now, a lot of people that come against the supernatural workings of the things of God, and they'll get mad at you if you try to tell them divine healing's for today and speaking in tongues is for today. Those are supernatural manifestations of the Spirit of God. Those are workings of the anointing. And people will preach against that, but if you try to tell them that they're against Christ, boy, they'd get mad at you sure enough then. But anybody that's against the supernatural working of God is against Christ. They're against the anointing. And so this woman we see here called a prostitute, it represents false religion. And it says in verse, it's already told us that the beast that she is sitting on has 7 heads and 10 horns. And in verse 4, it says, the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And this title was written on her forehead. And then it tells these titles that tell some things about her written on her forehead. Now, look at the woman here. She's dressed in purple and scarlet. Those are priestly colors and royal colors. And she was glittering with gold. She had gold all over, and she had precious stones and pearls. So this woman was really decked out, but she was all dressed up with nowhere to go. This represents what's the word I'm looking for? It's religion that's just for show. This represents religion that's just for show. And you know, you can take a building and call it a church, and you can get it fixed up mighty beautiful. Now, God wants his places fixed up beautiful, but that's not all he wants. It's just like when the Bible talks about over in the epistles about that a woman's adorning shouldn't just be outward. Now, some people took that to mean that a woman shouldn't fix herself up on the outside, but that's not what that meant. You know, you're supposed to look nice on the outside, but you got to have something on the inside too. And the church can be all decked out and have the finest in everything external, but if the Spirit of God's not moving in it, well, that's who he's talking about right here. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls, and she held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And this title was written on her forehead. And so that cup she's holding, we've seen that she's representing religion. And that cup that she's holding is the cup of the sacrament, the cup of the communion of the Lord. But instead of having the most precious and most pure thing in it that is in the universe, which is the blood of Jesus, it's just got abominable things in it. And you know, the only thing really that the church has to offer to the world is the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing really we have to offer. And of course, there's a lot of things associated with that. But there's a lot of churches that are not offering the healing, cleansing, forgiving, sanctifying blood of Jesus to the world. They just got a bunch of junk to offer. Now down in verse 9 and 10, I'm just reviewing so far and maybe add a thought or two extra. In verse 9 and 10, it says, this calls for a mind and wisdom. And it begins to explain some things we've seen. Now, it was the beast that had the seven heads and the ten horns, and the woman was sitting on the beast. False religion is riding on oppressive government, is what it amounts to. This calls for a mind with wisdom, it says in verse 9. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. So it tells us that these seven hills that the woman's sitting on, the seven heads represent seven hills or seven kings. So what we have represented here is seven kingdoms. Now, you know, seven kingdoms, I guess, could exist at one time, but these are successive kingdoms because it says five of them are in the past, one of them is going on right now as of when John wrote it, and one is yet to come. So it was past, present, and future, and these are seven successive kingdoms or kingdom periods that's going to happen in the earth. Now, I'll just tell you what they were, and then we'll look at some other things that bear it out, but the seven kingdoms that he's talking about, if you go back, that there's been six so far. There's been six major kingdoms or kingdom periods that we know about in history as far back as the Bible takes us. The first was the Egyptian kingdom. And you remember how the children of Israel were down there in Egypt, been taken bondage. And God raised up a man by the name of Moses. And he said, go down, Moses. Go down and tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. And you know, Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And what did God begin to do? He began to release his wrath. He began to bring curses against these people. Now, you know, we heard that song about this could be the time. You've been looking at your paper? This could be the time. I tell you what, we're going to read here in a minute about the great city, the destruction of the great city. And of course, I believe, according to the Bible, that the end time events are going to take place over in the Mediterranean, centered around Jerusalem. But if I lived in California, I'd certainly think this could be the time. But we're having some bad stuff going on here. But you know, California, I don't know if it's just singled out for God's wrath or what, but I'll tell you, boy, for the last couple of years, it's been there, hadn't it? But now everybody else has had a lot of stuff too. But we started out with the Egyptian kingdom. That's number one. Second was the Assyrian that followed the Egyptian. Third was the Babylonian kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar. You can read a lot about it in the book of Daniel. And then in the book of Daniel, God put some handwriting on the wall one time and told, he had given Nebuchadnezzar a dream. Daniel interpreted it for him, told him the succession of some things that were going to happen. Last week when I was teaching this about the from Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to look at it again in a minute to refresh our memory and look at some new things about it. But as I was teaching it last week, and about the thing that statue that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream, and what the different parts of the statues meant, that there were four different kingdoms, and historically how the whole thing unfolded. Well, see, I had a high school history teacher sitting out here in my class, and she said I come pretty close to getting it right. Gave me a good grade. So then the Babylonian kingdom, the Babylonian period under Nebuchadnezzar, was followed by the period of the Medes and the Persians, or the Medo-Persian kingdom. God told Nebuchadnezzar about it before it ever happened. And then at the fall of the Medo-Persian kingdom came the Greek period under Alexander the Great. That's five of them. Following that, the next great kingdom period was the Roman Empire, the Great Roman Empire. Now, the thing that brought the Roman Empire down, you can read a great big old thick book, thicker than your Bible, called The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. But I'll just give you a very short course and tell you what brought the Roman Empire down. It was Jesus. It was an oppressive system of government and politics and religion and business all mixed up into one. It was really a type of the Antichrist system before its time. And it was Christianity that brought that thing down. I tell you, that Roman system tried its best to stamp out Christianity. You read the letter to the Romans, you read Peter's epistles, and Peter was in Rome when he wrote those 1st and 2nd Peter, and it was a time of severe persecution of the church. Old Nero was emperor in Rome at that time, and he thought it was great sport to take Christians and dip them in tar and put them on a pole out in his garden at night and light them and use them for torches when he was having his little parties out in the garden. I mean, this is the kind of oppression that Christians were living under during that period of time. Rome tried to stop the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say Rome, the Roman Empire. But instead of the church coming down, the empire came down. Now, who would think that a bunch of turn-your-other-cheek, meek, mild, and gentle Christians could defeat the great and mighty Roman Empire? Well, God knew they could all the time. But see, they didn't do it in battle. They didn't do it in battle. It was the Spirit of God. God raised up a standard against their enemy. When the devil came in like a flood, God raised up a standard against him. And then, so that was number six, the Roman Empire, and it fell. But there is going to be a resurrection or a coming up again of that same old Roman Empire system. And that is the one that's still to come. So we saw that five that were, we saw one that it was existing the time John wrote this, which was the Roman Empire. It was in its last days then. And then there's one to come, but the one to come is really just a resurrected Roman Empire coming back for another shot at it. Now look in Daniel chapter 2. We looked at some of these scriptures last week. I'm in no hurry to finish Revelation. I think we're going to do it before too long, but if you go back and tie the Old Testament prophecies to it, you learn a lot more. You'll understand some things. In Daniel chapter 2, I remind you too that because I thought about it this week, but you know there's tapes of every one of these messages. We're in lesson number 23 right now. If you bought them one at a time, it cost you $2 a week. If you waited till now to get them, you need a lot of money to get them. But I'm going to tell you something. I think, and myself, and you too, having gone all the way through it, we all need to go back and listen to the whole thing over again, because it's like working a puzzle. When you've been through it and you start to get a few pieces to fit together, you go back to the beginning and you say, oh, that was what that meant. And so I tell you, if you really want to learn something and get something out of the study of Revelation, I would recommend that you just go through the whole thing again. And we're not trying to sell a bunch of tapes around here, because we got them priced not to make money anyway, but just to try to keep enough to keep them in circulation. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31, Daniel is given the interpretation of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has had. He said, "You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous dazzling statue, awesome in appearance." I read this last week, but you're going to hear it again. He said, "The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching..." Now he saw this statue and he told him about the four different major parts of it. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, while you were watching, a rock was cut out. A rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. Now, if you take somebody and knock their feet and legs out from under them, they're going to fall. And all these four kingdoms that we're looking back at here, that really they're starting with present time with Nebuchadnezzar, as Daniel's given it. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire next, the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire, which was the feet and the legs. All of them are built on top of the other. It wasn't like it was four different kingdoms standing out here side by side. And although they had come along at different times in history and they had been in different parts of the country over there, they were all connected. They were all a part of one thing. And the reason they were connected is because they had the same leader, and his name was Satan. All right, now, it says then at the end of verse 35, it says, But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, who do you think that rock was, by the way? That rock was Jesus. It says in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it is, and that rock was Christ. And that rock was Christ. And that rock was the anointed one. And that rock was the anointing. All right, and then it says here, but the rock, end of verse 35, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. You say, I heard this last week. I know that you need to hear it again. Some of you didn't listen last week. The rock became a huge mountain. Now, if the rock was Christ, Jesus said, the works that I do, he's talking to the church, he said, the works that I do shall you do, but you're not going to be able to do quite as much as I did. He said, no, but greater works than these shall you do, right? Most people can't get that in their religious head. Their mouth can say that, but their heart don't believe that. Jesus said, the works that I do shall you, the church, do, but greater works than this shall you do. Now, nobody has more anointing. No individual member of the church has more anointing than Jesus had, but corporately, we can do much more than Jesus, the one man Jesus, on the earth, anointed by the Holy Ghost, could ever do. For one reason, we can cover a lot more territory at one time. Now, there was a rock. Now, there's a mountain. Now, a mountain is not, there may be some mountains that are this away, but I've never seen a mountain that's just one great big rock. A mountain is made up of a lot of rocks. Jesus was one huge stone. He is the rock. But he said, it says here, but then that rock that was not cut out by human hands, that rock that brought down, that knocked the feet and legs out from under the devil's old empire system. For 2,000 years now, you notice we read through seven empires that pretty much followed one right after the other because one had more or less defeated the other one. But at the end of the Roman Empire, it was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that brought it down, and nobody has brought us down yet. You know what that means? That means the kingdom of God is still in charge around here. Now, I'll tell you, there was a time when the Egyptian kingdom was in charge on planet Earth. And then there was a time when the Assyrian kingdom was in charge. And then there's a time when the Babylonian kingdom was in charge. You know, God really defeated them one at a time, too. He defeated Pharaoh in the Red Sea. Well, then another empire was raised up. But you just go down through every one of them, and they could never stand against God. But then at the Roman Empire, boy, I tell you, something came against it that had never come against any of the rest of them, and that thing that came against it was the anointing. It was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with Jesus as the head of that church. We knocked the feet and legs out from under that whole empire system, and so for 2,000 years now, we've been in charge around here, but you know, a lot of Christians don't know it. A lot of folks let the devil think he's in charge. No, the devil's not in charge. He had his turn back there. And he is. Jesus said when he hung on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. And the Bible says that Jesus came back and said, behold, this is in Revelation 1 and 18, and it said, behold, I am he that was dead and I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I got the keys of death and hell and the grave. See, the devil was defeated. by Jesus, and Jesus gave those keys of authority over to the church, and the church is not some building we meet in, and the church is not the Pope, and the church is not some bishop, the church is you. All right? And you have the dominion and authority on this earth. I tell you, we're already ruling and reigning if we know it. So it says, but the rock that struck the mountain became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, verse 36 says, Daniel told him the dream. Now he's going to explain it to him. He said, this was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Oh, you, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are that head of gold. He's talking to Nebuchadnezzar. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. How in the world Daniel know this? Because he said right up there, he said, I'm nobody special. He said, God told me this king to tell you so you'll know. He said, after you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. All right, let me just quit right there. Daniel only saw four kingdoms in this thing that he showed Nebuchadnezzar. Why are there four here and seven in Revelation chapter 17? Because before this list here starts with Nebuchadnezzar. Before him, there had already been two kingdoms that are mentioned over in Revelation. So that's two plus these four makes six. And this fourth one that Daniel saw was the feet of iron, the legs and the feet of iron and clay. And he says it's a divided kingdom. And you know, if you just look at your body, whether it was made up of iron and clay or not, you got two legs and two feet. Coming down your body, mostly you got two arms, but you got one head and you got one chest and you got one loins. But when it gets down here, it branches out and makes two. And so that Roman Empire is a divided kingdom. And it was divided naturally, eastern and western part of the empire. Even their religious system, there is an Eastern Orthodox Catholic Church. And then there's the church at Rome. And they're two separate things. Sometimes one of them's referred to, I think, as the Greek Orthodox, maybe. But they're two separate church bodies. So even in religion, they're divided. And they've been divided, but they're also divided time-wise in that the thing existed a couple thousand years ago and was crushed, but it's going to have a resurrection. It's going to make a comeback for a short period, a very short period of time. I mentioned it a while ago, but notice that these kingdoms build one on the other. You got the feet and the legs. That was the latest one. Then you got the next kingdom that's sitting on top of that, and the next kingdom on that, and the next kingdom on that. The kingdom system consists, the Antichrist system, we might call it, or the world system, consists of an unholy trinity. The devil loves three because God's three. And he don't love God, but he loves to mimic him. He loves to imitate him. And so this world system, or if you want to call it the anti-anointing, anti-Christ system, has got an unholy trinity about it, and it consists of political and business and religion. And we're going to see, and we begin to see in chapter 17, and we're going to see in chapter 18, and we're going to see in chapter 19, we're going to see those three parts of the Antichrist system destroyed by the power of God. And so there's three parts of it: political, business, religion. Now, the reason these kingdoms have a connection and they build one on the other is because the only thing that's ever changed in those kingdom systems up to the fall of the Roman Empire is the political part of it. Government leaders changed. They would come in and defeat one another, but when the government changed, business went on as usual. And really, religion went on as usual. When I say religion, I'm not talking about the true church, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an organization out there we can call religion. And it just goes on as usual. It don't care who the government is, because you know what religion will do? Religion will do exactly what business will do. It will just modify what it thinks and what it believes and how it operates to get along with whoever's in charge. And it was just in yesterday's paper that I read something that just bears this out so good. Because, you know, we got a good example right now, because we have seen both in the U.S. Congress and also in the State House of Representatives, we've seen a change in government. Now, we still have the same president and the same governor, but we've seen a different political party take over the legislative part of the government. And boy, it's making big news. But the thing I saw in yesterday's paper, it said, I think the headline said something about, even with all the talk of change, it's pretty much business as usual. And what the article was about is that all these lobbyists in Raleigh, it was talking about state government, in Raleigh, all these lobbyists that for all these years have been Democrats, and they up there representing businesses, different businesses. You got one that's representing this business, one representing this business, one representing this line of work and so forth. And they're up there all the time spending their money and trying to impress all these legislators and trying to take them out to supper and trying to buy them a little something on the side and take them down to Bermuda for a vacation. And they're not really trying to get them to vote. They just like them, you know. But them lobbyists have been courting these folks all these years. And now that a different political party has taken over the legislature, all of a sudden, all these lobbyists are deciding that they're really Republicans. It's the same people representing the same business, and they're flocking down to the Board of Elections and changing their registration and said, I'm a Republican. Now, you see, that's why governments can change and business is going to go right on as usual. And governments can change, and organized religion is just going to go right on as usual. They'll just say, well, I'm not really a no Holy Ghost tongue-talking Christian. I'm one of these over here now. They'll just change with the flow, you know, if you're not really committed to something, okay? And so what has happened with all these changes of kingdoms, we've seen a change of government and a change of government and a change of government and a change of government. But at the same time, that same old corrupt religious system has gone right on and it's just kept building on itself. And it has got some of the worst from every one of these kingdoms that it's held on to. And pretty much the same way in a lot of ways with how business is done. Now, turn over to Daniel chapter 4. And Nebuchadnezzar gets some more information from God here. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. I tell you, Nebuchadnezzar better watch what he eats at night. But he had another dream, so he called Daniel in again. And Daniel interpreted the dream for him, and he told him about how he was going to be driven away from the people, and he's going to live out with the wild animals and be grazing on grass. Now, we're talking to the great ruler, the great emperor. You're going to be driven away from your people. You're going to be out in the pasture grazing with the cows, eating grass. You're going to lose your mind. But he said to the king in verse 27 of Daniel chapter 4, therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. And it may be then that your prosperity will continue. What did he say? He said, if I was you, I'd repent. He said, here's what God showed me. If I was you, I'd repent. Then in verse 28, it says, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, now get him up here. He's up here on the roof of the palace in Babylon. This is Nebuchadnezzar, the head man over the mighty Babylonian empire. He said, is not this, hold your place right there just a minute. I just thought of something I better remind you about. Hold your place right there. And look back in chapter 2. And verse 37, when Daniel's giving him the interpretation of that last dream, he said, you, O king, are the king of kings. Look here. He said, the God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beast of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are that head of gold. Now go back to chapter 4. See, Daniel told him back there, God gave you everything you have. God put you in the position you're in. And then in verse 29 of chapter 4, it says 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Uh-oh, pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And old Nebuchadnezzar says, look what I've done. Look what I have accomplished. Look what great things I have built. And you know that what we see in Nebuchadnezzar here, it's humanism is what it is. It's the same old spirit that controls the New Age movement and a lot of other religions, about that man is the center of all things. You know, if I will just get educated enough, and if I will just apply myself enough, and if I will just use the power that's within me. Now, there's a little token of truth in all that. You have to use what God has given you. You need to get you some kind of education, not necessarily a college education, depending on what you're going to do, but you have to study to show yourself approved, or you're going to be ashamed. All right? And there's a token of truth in all that, but when it becomes pride and it's changed, and you've taken God off the throne and you've put man on the throne. And I tell you, God never has been willing to put up with that. And you know, you talk about a little education and talk about study. And I was taking one of my grandsons to basketball practice last night, and he said, how old is Jeremy? 10? 9? 9 or 10? Anyway, you know, you get 9 or 10, it's time to start thinking about getting your driver's license. He said, is it hard to pass the test to get your driver's license? I said, not if you study, it's not. If you don't study, you'll fail. I said, it's just exactly like school. If you don't study, you fail. If you study, it's easy. They give you a book, you just study the book, you know the answers, you go down there and you put the answers on the test. I said, there's nothing to it. But if you don't study, you're not going to make it. Well, I tell you, it's that way in the kingdom of God, too, because God said in Hosea 4 and 6, my people are destroyed. For what? A lack of knowledge. I tell you, you have to apply yourself to knowing some things. But what's in this book is the primary thing you need to know. I know folks that are super educated about a lot of things and don't even know Genesis from the maps. That you give them a Bible, they couldn't find the book of Psalms in it. I'm talking about people with PhDs and all them other kind of things. Know that I have all those degrees. I don't boast about it. Most of you know that. Some of these new people don't know I have all them degrees. DD, BA, PhD. BA is born again. DD is devil defeating. And PhD is past having doubt. And I'm proud. I worked hard for all of them, and I'm proud of them. All right? He said here, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, has given himself the glory for all this. Verse 31, it says, the words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. I tell you, these folks that's always praying say, oh, God, you need to speak to me. I tell you, I got to reading through my Bible and saw the time God spoke to folks. Now, I'm not sure I want him talking to me much or not. Now, I like it when I hear that little still small voice down in my heart that says, he said, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Do not turn to the right or do not turn to the left. But I don't much want to hear one of them booming voices. Because most of the time you hear that, God is doing like he is with Nebuchadnezzar here. It said the words were still on his lips when the voice came from heaven and says, this is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. Now here old Nebuchadnezzar thought he was in charge. Look what I've done. Look what I've built. I'm the emperor. God said, hey, dude, I just demoted you. Your authority, your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals, and you'll eat grass like cattle, and 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Did you know that even evil men have to have permission from God to rule? Even evil men have to have permission from God to rule. It tells us in the New Testament, I believe the book of Romans, about chapter 12, isn't it? There is no authority but that has been put there by God. And that same New Testament tells you to honor the king. Sometimes it's not easy. It says, pray for them that have the rule over you, right? That you may live a quiet and a peaceable life, giving thanks for them. Now, even evil people have to have God's permission to rule. So I tell you, a lot of elections, some people say, oh, well, God's will didn't get done in this election. I tell you, I think maybe it did. I think maybe it did most times. Now, we've seen the fall of that old Roman Empire system, and Satan, who's the head of that whole deal, has tried several times to resurrect the Roman Empire system. Napoleon was a case of that, trying to resurrect that old Roman Empire system, spirit. Hitler was a good example of trying to resurrect that old Roman Empire system. He was trying to take over all that same territory, and he was going to rule. And you look at Hitler. Who did he come against? Well, primarily the Jews, right? God's chosen. And the Bible says, touch not mine anointed or do my prophet no harm. But what was it that really that brought down Nazism and has brought down every other attempt by the devil to raise that old Roman Empire system up again? It was the anointing. It was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we sent a lot of soldiers over there that wasn't born again to fight against Hitler. But I'll tell you what, God's always got a remnant. And he might have had 100 old guys out here in Patton's Third Army in the tank company that were smoking and drinking and cussing and drinking cognac, playing cards and shooting dice. But sprinkled throughout them 100 that was doing that, he had a couple of old boys that was over there reading the Bible with a flashlight and praying in the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you, once again, the church, the anointing, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ brought the devil to his knees one more time. As long as the church is here on this earth, the devil is never going to be able to resurrect that Roman Empire system. Now, it's coming back again. But I said as long as the church, because we're the one, I read you a scripture last week, I think in Thessalonians, that until the one that preventeth is taken out of the way, that the Antichrist can't be revealed. We're the ones that's preventing the end from coming. It's the church. There's a few prophetic events that have to take place. You know, this could be the time. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the king. There are probably a few prophetic events that have to take place for the end to come, but God can do them just like that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. God can wrap the whole deal up before we get through the service tonight if he decides it's time. But I'll tell you, there is one event, and it's not going to take long either. There is one event that absolutely must take place before all these end time events is going to happen, and that is that the church got to leave this place. The church has got to leave this place. And because as long as the church is here, then that Antichrist system, that world system, can't be resurrected. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, who do men say I am? Peter said, he gave him several different opinions. Some say you Elijah and this prophet and that prophet. He said, Peter, who do you say I am? Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the anointed one. Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. He said, from now on, until then, Peter's name was Cephas. He said, I'm going to change your name. We're going to call you Petros. We're going to call you Peter. Now, that word he used in the Greek for Peter, Petros, is a small movable rock, not necessarily one you can put in your pocket, but it's a rock small enough that it can be moved. And he said, you're going to be called Petros, but on this Petra, on this great, giant, immovable rock, I'm going to build my church. And he said, the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. As long as the church is here on this planet Earth, the devil can never fully play his hand. Now, he can do as much as we let him get away with, but he is never going to be able to bring the events he wants to pass on the earth as long as the church is here. On this rock, God said, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then go back to the Revelation chapter 17 again, where we started, and in verse 11. I'm looking at my clock here, and I'm right on schedule. Revelation 17, verse 11. He said, they are also seven kings. Verse 11. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. See, the devil's whole scheme is bound for destruction. In verse 12, it talks about the 10 horns. It says, the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but who for 1 hour, now 1 hour indicates to me that it's going to be for a brief period of time. I doubt it is 60 minutes on the clock, but it's a brief period of time, will receive authority as kings along with the beast. The 10 horns. Now, when it talks about the 10 horns, many people interpret this to pertain to the European common market. It makes more sense than about anything else you hear. There's more than 10 members right now, I believe. But in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, it talks about three of them being taken away. So probably numerically they're going to rise to a number greater than 10. If it's exactly three, that's the only time any is going to be taken away. We've already seen it got up to 10 one time, and then I believe it was Denmark at that time that backed out and dropped it back to 9 again. And so then they start coming up again. But at the end time, there's going to be, we're talking about the common market of Europe, whenever it happens, these 10 nations it's talking about, there's going to be 10 of them at the end. And in verse 13, it says they have one purpose. We're talking now about these 10 nations, these 10 minor rulers, and maybe we're talking about the European common market. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. Now, in the King James, it says they have one mind. So when it says they have one purpose, it means, in other words, they're in accord. They're in agreement. Now, you know, the spiritual principles of agreement that work for me and you will work for the wicked just as well. When people start getting in agreement, I'll tell you, it's amazing what they can accomplish. At the Tower of Babel, you know, God came down and he said, what were they doing at the Tower of Babel? They were doing exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. They were getting impressed with what all they could build and what all they could accomplish. And God came down and confused their language. He said, because as long as they're in agreement, there is no end to what they can do. And so God had to stop it because they would bring about great evil if they get in agreement. And so I tell you, there's something wonderful about unity and agreement. And when the body of Christ, when we start learning how to agree with one another, you know, instead of going it in different directions, it'd be amazing what we can accomplish. And I tell you, in a lot of households, in a lot of homes, when some husbands and wives learn to start agreeing with one another, it's going to be amazing what can get done. You know what? I heard about some folks, and I don't guess it was nobody here tonight. I remember somebody telling me something about this. Some couple that was believing for a new house. Well, that's kind of loosely interpreting it, because on their refrigerator there was pictures of two houses. The one she's believing God for and the kind he's believing God for. Well, either one or two things. They're going to have to get a divorce for God to answer that prayer. I mean, we got to get together here. We got to decide. We got to get in harmony. You know, I found out through the years that when my wife and I don't agree about something we're trying to do, it's not time to do it yet. If we'll just wait until we work it out. If I've got to force my way on her, I have just made a serious mistake, because I am wrong. If she's got to force her way on me, it won't be right. But I tell you, when it's right, and sometimes it takes a working out process and it takes some compromise, but I'll tell you what, when you just take time to work things out, you'll not only will you have the right product, but you'll be in God's timing as well. And so these folks, even these 10 rulers here, they had one purpose. They were in one accord. And in verse 14, it tells us, I think, what that purpose was. They turned their authority over to the beast. They got in line with him and let their purpose and their mind line up with his. But you know, I'm never going to line my mind up with the Antichrist and with the false prophet, because I have the mind of Christ, the anointed. That's the kind of mind I have. Can't nobody change my mind. My mind is settled on the Word of God. See, governments can change. Politics can change. What's popular and what's happening in the world can change. But my mind is not going to change, because my mind is settled on the Word of God and on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the mind of the anointed. All right? And it says, verse 14, they will make war against the Lamb. That's talking about Jesus, of course. But, now we're talking about 10 great countries that have come against against the Lord. And plus all the power that the devil has and all these other seven great kingdoms with their influences filtered on down now. I mean, we're talking about a tremendous battle trying to take place here. And who are they going to be fighting? They're going to be fighting a bunch of Christians. They're going to be fighting a bunch of folks that, they so dumb about fighting. Instead of going out there with atomic bombs and all this stuff, they just liable to walk out there in front of all them 10 armies and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And they just liable to begin to singing praises unto God. They just liable to again start worshiping God. And the enemy, MO-10 kings with all their tanks and airplanes and rockets and bombs. And they're going to say, "What is this?" But you know, the anointing always wins. And it says, verse 13, they have one purpose. It says, verse 14, they'll make war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And you know, that's not all it says. It says, and He brought help with Him. And it says, and with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. Now, it tells three things about those followers that come back with the Lord. They're called, they're chosen, and they're faithful. You say, well, that's all synonymous. I mean, if you one, you the other. No, you're not, because I know my Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. I tell you, between called and chosen, you remember when Gideon went down there and God said, "You got 2 men, start weeding them out." I tell you, he started with a whole bunch. And God said, "Well, if they, just see how many of them want to go back to the house. See how many of them scared." And Gideon said, "Anybody here scared, they can go back to the house." Zoom, there went most of them. God said, see, that he started out with the called. Now he's down to the chosen. God said, "You still got 2 many. Let's get down to the faithful. You started out with all them called. Now you done got them down to the chosen. But if you really want to do something, let's send some more home. Let's get down to the faithful." I tell you, there's something about faithfulness. You know it. There's some of y'all that I didn't even have to pray this morning to wonder if you was going to be here tonight. Now, I know some people got different schedules, and some of you here that maybe can't come quite often on Wednesday. We're not criticizing you. But there's some folks that they need to hear from God every day whether they're supposed to go to church or not. Well, I think I'll pray and see if I'm supposed to go to church tonight. You don't have to pray about that. It's in the Bible. It says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, especially as you see the day approach." When I woke up this morning, even if I hadn't been preaching tonight, I'd known where I was going to be tonight, to be in church, right? You know why? I'm faithful. I'm not just chosen and I'm not just called. I'm faithful. I don't say that boastfully, but I tell you, there's something about that. You know, there's some people hadn't decided yet if they're going to pay their tithes this week or not. I've already figured that out. I figured that out years ago. I don't even have to waste time with my mind wondering if I'm going to pay my tithes and if I'm going to come to church and if I'm going to serve God. I done figured all that out. See, and I tell you, there's something so special about God's faithful. Now, God is faithful. And in fact, there's some things God told us about Himself. And He said, "If you deny me, I'll deny you." And there was something else He said along that line, left me right now. But He got down to the third thing. He said, "But if you unfaithful, I'm going to still be faithful." I tell you, God will not back off from faithfulness, right? And so it says here that Jesus is going to come back with His called, chosen, faithful one. You see, you start out with the called. Now, when you let the ones go that don't want to participate, now you're down to the chosen, but they're also called, so now they're the called and chosen ones. But then when you get down one more notch and you get down to the faithful, well, they're still called and they're still chosen. They're the called, chosen, faithful ones. I tell you now, you're down now to what makes the church work. You're down now to what makes the church work. You started out with a bunch of pew warmers hanging around with you. Now you're down to what makes the church work, right? And it says in verse 15, "And then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitude, nations, and languages. And the beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute.'" Now, the prostitute is that false religion system that the government has approved of and sanctioned. But now they turn against her. I mean, because even though they just play in religion, they're probably getting up every Sunday and reading the Bible. You know, and stand up here and read some scriptures and pray a prayer, and even if they're just going through the motions, I tell you, the devil can't stand much of that. It makes him nervous. He said, they're liable to get it if I keep letting them do that. And so it says that he turns, the beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute, the old false religion system, and they will bring her to ruin and leave her naked, and they will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. The devil always destroys his own. I tell you, anybody that decides to serve the devil is going to... God doesn't have to come against him. The devil destroys his own. And it says in verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. Notice that God, it says God has put it into their hearts. Who, them old ten rulers? You know, God can even talk to people that don't serve him. He can put thoughts in their hearts. And the Bible says, we talked a while ago about there's nobody in authority except God has put them there. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the king's heart is in the Lord's hand, and he turns it whichever way he wants to, whithersoever he will. All right? For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are full. It's God gave them that idea. They said, oh boy, this would be a good idea. Let's do this. They thought it was real wicked. God let them think that up. Because why? It accomplished his purpose. All right? And the woman you saw, verse 18, the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. The woman is the great city. And then, and we get into chapter 18 next week, it begins to talk about Babylon. And so there's been a lot of speculation about where this, what city this great city is, because it uses the name Babylon. And I think really the reason it uses Babylon is because it all ties back to the prophecy, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had is when God first had this prophesied. But some people think that literal physical Babylon, which is now ruins and destroyed, is going to be rebuilt and repopulated. Well, if God wants to do that, that's fine with me. I don't think that's the case. Some people think that Babylon is Rome, because when John got this revelation, Rome was the center of corrupt religion. It was the center of the Roman Empire, of everything that's corrupt. It talks about them seven hills that the woman is sitting on, and there are seven hills around the city of Rome, and Rome is known, among other things, as the city of seven hills. So it very well could be the city of Rome, this great city that is talking about. And many people that think that that the city, Babylon, is Rome, then believe that that the harlot is the Catholic Church. I don't believe that. I don't think the harlot is any particular denomination or anything like that. It is corrupt religion that comes out of all denominations and all kind of movements. I tell you, every kind of church, you've got people in it that are not the real article. And sometimes they get in charge. Sometimes they get in positions of control. And you have folks come and sit in your church services that talk about being saved and raise their hands and praise God. They work for the devil. And it just came to my mind to remind you this, got nothing to do with the lesson. But I would suggest to you that when people come in this church, even if they've come a few weeks, then and come to you with a sad story and need money, if I was you, I would say, check with me tomorrow after I talk to the pastor. Because sometimes the pastor knows things about folks that you don't know. Sometimes he knows who's buying dope and who's not. And I tell you, these folks can come in and just know the right words and just, oh, and they always want to tell you they're a Christian and they're saved. And then they put the touch on you. Like I said, don't get hard-hearted, but a lot of times it's a good idea to say, let me check with the pastor. See, sometimes this fellow's give the pastor a story about how he lost his job at a certain place, and the pastor calls and checks, and they find out that guy ain't never worked there. And find out everything he's telling people is a lie. All right, I was off the subject, but it's good for you. Now, I'm talking about what the great city could be, and I got one more sentence to read here. The great city will be headquarters of the, it's a long sentence, of the harlot religious system. Right now, I'm not saying this is that great city, but right now there's a city in the world, Geneva, Switzerland, that is headquarters for the World Council of Churches. It is headquarters for the banking industry. There's religion, there's politics. You ever heard of anybody having a Swiss bank account? That's where the center of the whole deal is. I have been told that that computer over there that looks after all that stuff, that master computer, that they call it the beast. I don't know if that's true or not, but and it's also a center for governments. Although there's no great government located there, anytime great countries want to go somewhere and have a peace treaty, where do they go? They go to Geneva. It's the headquarters for religion, it's the headquarters for commerce, and it's really the headquarters for government. So it's a good likelihood. I'm not saying that it is. And in fact, before the end comes, all that stuff might get moved to somewhere else. So we can't say, well, that's the bad city over there. But I'm just telling you that it'll all be centrally located somewhere. And the Antichrist system, it can't be resurrected till the church leaves, but it's currently being prefabricated. You know what that means, don't you? I mean, they're getting all the walls built. They can't put it together yet, but they're getting the structure built over here and over there. And so when the time comes, there is a great, amazing man that's going to be a great leader going to come along, and he's going to bring together all these different governments. You got 10 nations here in Europe, and you got these 7 kings, and you got all these businesses, and you got all this enterprise, and you got all these different religious organizations. And this amazing man is going to come on the scene, and he's going to bring them all together, all the governments and the commerce and the harlot religious system, and bring them all together in one operation, and then praise God, the end's going to come. And then that's going to bring in chapter 18 of Revelation, and we'll get to that next week. Let's stand to our feet.